It is so good to see you all. My name is Chris, and hasn't it been good to be together today and to praise God together as well? What an invitation to abide in Him. And we're continuing in the book of Exodus today. Our series began with God's people being decisively and triumphantly freed from their slavery in Egypt at the Red Sea, and we continued last week with the celebrations that followed God's victory, that wonderful song of praise and worship that the people sang. And today we're going to look at what happened next, the first steps the Israelites took on their journey toward the promised land. And it's a journey that had many unexpected twists and turns along the way. As they followed God in the pillar of cloud and fire, I wonder if it felt to the Israelites a little bit like one of those journeys where you're following a sat-nav, which is taking you a really strange route, and you're not sure what's going on. Has anyone had one of those experiences? Yeah. Happened to me just over a year ago. On the night our third child, Isabella, was born. The previous evening, Jen had experienced false labor in the middle of the night, and we thought, this is it, but it wasn't. And so when the next night Jen started experiencing contractions at bedtime, I was perhaps guilty of assuming that this would be another false start. And then when she woke me up at midnight suggesting that her contractions were becoming more intense and closer together, I was perhaps again guilty of not gauging the seriousness of the situation. And I thought it might be an idea just to wait a while before I called my mom to get her to come over and look after our kids. But 15 minutes later, Jen's contractions were coming thick and fast, about every 2 minutes. And it was at that moment that I realized I may have made a slight miscalculation. And so I got on the phone to my mom and asked her to put her foot down and go fast on the 45-minute drive from her house to ours. And by the time we were getting in our car, I began to wonder if I might have to deliver the baby myself. And in my scrambled state, I put St. John's Hospital in Livingston into Google Maps. Don't worry, that was the hospital I was actually meaning to go to. But I'm not sure why I put it into the sat-nav, because I knew the way. Our previous two kids had been born there, and I'd been there lots of times. But you know when you're just really stressed, you just kind of are on autopilot, and I just put it in and started following it. And as we bombed along the M8, I couldn't help being a little bit distracted by Jen in the passenger seat next to me and how things were going over there. So I was just absentmindedly obeying the sat-nav as it directed me not to take the hospital turn off at junction 3. And it was only as we sailed by that I was like, oh no, that was our turn off. And we plowed on towards junction 3A, which doesn't sound like it'd be very far from junction 3. But oh, what a difference that little letter made in the middle of the night with Jen in labor next to me. And my fears were somewhat heightened by the fact that when we finally did come off the M8, there were no signs to the hospital. Like, it was as if the road signs were saying, nobody looking for the hospital would be stupid enough to come off here. I didn't have much choice but to keep following Google Maps by this point. And as we headed along roads that I didn't recognize, I began to panic that I had, in my state of panic as we left the house, put in the wrong destination to Google Maps. You know, sometimes you're meaning to do one thing, you accidentally click a different thing. And for a moment, I imagined us driving to some random and remote corner of West Lothian, and the sat-nav announcing, you have arrived at your destination, just as the baby popped out. Despite my fears, I didn't really feel like I could stop the car and check that I'd put the destination in correctly, because I didn't want to freak Jen out that I was essentially lost. You know, as a dad, they tell you that it's your job to create a calm and relaxing environment while your wife's in labor. But she knew. I could feel her steely glances across at me. And somehow, in an immense display of self-control whilst in labor, she refrained from asking why I had chosen this night, of all nights, to take the scenic route through the back roads of West Lothian. And you can imagine my overwhelming relief when the hospital finally came into view. And I can only imagine that my relief was dwarfed by Jen's relief that her husband had finally done his one job and got her safely to the hospital in time. It was a pretty stressful and confusing journey, I'm not going to lie. I still have no idea why our sat-nav led us that way. Like, maybe there was a road closure that I didn't know about. Maybe there'd been an accident or something that our sat-nav was taking us around. Perhaps God arranged things so that we were spared some unknown danger on the direct route, like a drunk driver or something. I don't know. But thankfully, we made it to our destination. And being God's people on the move, following him where he leads, often doesn't go according to plan, or our plan, at least. The Israelites' journey to the Promised Land is a great illustration of that. Let's read about it now. We're going to read from Exodus 15, verses 22 to 27. Moses made Israel set out from the Red Sea, and they went into the wilderness of Shur. They went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. When they came to Marah, they could not drink the water of Marah, which means bitterness, by the way, because it was bitter. Therefore, it was named Marah. And the people grumbled against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" And he cried to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a log, and he threw it into the water, and the water became sweet. Then the Lord made for them a statute and a rule, and there he tested them, saying, "If you will diligently listen to the voice of the Lord your God and do that which is right in his eyes and give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you that I put on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord your healer." Then they came to Elim, where there were 12 springs of water and 70 palm trees, and they encamped there by the water. The final notes of their song of praise and worship on the banks of the Red Sea had only just died away when suddenly God's people found themselves in the wilderness with nothing to drink. How did they end up there? Like, what went wrong? The answer is nothing. Nothing went wrong. They ended up in the wilderness in exactly the same way they ended up at the Red Sea in the first place. They were led there by God. If you go back and reread Exodus 13, you'll find that when God's people first marched out of Egypt, God very deliberately did not lead them on the most direct route towards the Promised Land. God knew that the fast and direct route would lead to disaster and that his newly freed people would face pressures that would make them run back into slavery in Egypt. In his care and wisdom, he led them in a different direction towards the Red Sea. His directions are so specific in those verses. It's a bit like forward a bit, backward a bit. Okay, good. Camp right there. And at first, as the Egyptian army bore down on them, it must have seemed like the very worst place that God could have put them because they were trapped. But as it turned out, it was only there that God could have so completely demonstrated his love for them and so utterly delivered them from their enemies. That unexpected route out of Egypt was central to the purposes of God for his people. And the same was true as he led them into the wilderness of Shur in our passage. But try telling the Israelites that as their water bottles ran dry. This is a large group of people accompanied by huge flocks of livestock. Water was not an optional extra for them. In fact, 3 days is about as long as a human being can go without it. This wasn't just a small stumbling block. This was another battle for survival, straight off the back of their brush with death at the Red Sea. And yet, as readers, we can't help but think, really, guys? Like, God has literally just shown you that he has power over water as he separated a sea and made it come crashing back down over your enemies. Surely you believe he's going to provide you with a drink. But as human beings, it doesn't take long in the wilderness for us to start panicking, does it? When we enter a wilderness season in our lives where challenges come thick and fast. We quickly ask, why are we here? What's gone wrong? Has God abandoned us? I think we're particularly prone to this in our modern Western lives. Our culture tells us that if you feel uncomfortable, if you're facing a challenge that doesn't feel good, then something has gone badly wrong, and you need to fix it by getting back to ease and comfort as quickly as you can. You need to ratchet up the self-care and flee from the thing that would dare to make your life harder. I think this is an instinct that most of us have, even as Christians. We often worry that if we find ourselves in the spiritual wilderness, something has gone fundamentally wrong. It must be because of Satan getting the upper hand in our lives, or maybe from us straying from the will of God. Now, don't get me wrong, the enemy does want to knock Christians off track, and he will reap as much destruction and confusion as he possibly can. And by making foolish, sinful decisions, we can stray from what God wants for us. But the logic that being on a hard road always means you took the wrong turn is just not a good biblical assumption. Because here in Exodus, the uncomfortable truth is that it is God who led his people into the wilderness. It is God who took them on a route that made them extremely thirsty. That doesn't mean that when a challenge comes along, we just kind of lie down and passively give up, saying, this is God's will for my life. And it doesn't mean that we go looking for pain and struggle artificially either. But it does mean that we don't need to panic if things feel out of control. They might well be out of our control, but they are never out of God's. We may not have an easy or full explanation for the hard things that come along, and we may never get one this side of eternity. But in the midst of the trials, we can look to the pillar of fire and cloud and know that God is with us, and therefore we will not be overwhelmed. And because we know he does love us and does want the best for us, we can remind ourselves that he is always at work through these things for our good and for his glory. There are a number of ways God wants to bless us through these wilderness seasons. In times of need, we can learn to depend on him more deeply. We get to see him provide for us and our loved ones in amazing ways that build our faith. Over the last year, my family's gone through some challenging times. And yet, I can honestly say I have never had so many short and desperate prayers answered. Often it was just small things relating to travel or funeral planning or conversations I needed to have. But my heightened awareness that I needed God in every minute helped me better build a habit of praying in every minute. And that drew me closer to him. In times of trouble, we're more likely to cast our anxieties on God and find that he really does care for us. When our faith is tested, we also grow in endurance and resilience. James 1 teaches us to consider it pure joy when we face trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, James says, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Wow, what encouragement that is if you're facing trials this morning. The Bible also says that trials help us grow in obedience. Our passage today is explicit that God was testing the Israelites' faith to bring them into greater obedience to him. He calls them to diligently listen to his voice, to do that which is right in his eyes, to give ear to all his commandments and keep all his statutes. Why does God want a people who obey? Is it because he's a tyrant? No. Because his ways are the ways of life and blessing. And it's always God's desire to bring his people into fullness of life. And that doesn't mean it's always going to be sunshine and rainbows, but it does mean genuine blessing that lasts into eternity. Prior to the wilderness, God called the Israelites his people. But it was only once they were in the wilderness that he really began to train them how to live as his people. As a father trains his children, God wants to train us to live lives of joyful obedience because it's the best way for us to live. The wilderness can also be a place where we get to know God's character more deeply. When God's people are led into the wilderness of Shur at the start of our passage in Exodus 15, it's meant to make us think back to another story where someone else was led into that very same wilderness. That person was Hagar, Abraham's Egyptian slave in Genesis 16. She fled from the oppression of her masters, much like the Israelites were doing, into the wilderness of Shur. And she assumed everything had gone wrong and that she was utterly alone. But she was not. God drew close to her. He blessed her. He encouraged her. Hagar learned that God is a God who sees and that he saw her and her situation. And there in the wilderness of Shur, she declared, "Truly, I have seen him who looks after me." The Hebrew phrase she uses here suggests her surprise that it was there in that desolate place that she encountered the God who sees, not where she would have expected to encounter the God of the universe. The wilderness for Hagar became a place of revelation and comfort. So God is always at work to bring his people through, to bring his people blessing through hardship. But that doesn't make it less hard. This isn't some flippant way of saying our pain isn't really painful. But as 1 Peter 1 verse 7 says, faith that has been tested is more precious than gold and will result in praise and glory and honor when Jesus returns. So when hardships come in your life, don't despair. God is with you and he's at work. Therefore, you can keep trusting that the wilderness experience is a temporary one on the road to the promised land. And as a church, as we keep taking obedient steps on this journey that we're on to see new communities of kings established in new locations, we will face challenges. When they come, it doesn't mean we're on the wrong road. By God's power, we can keep moving, keep following him, keep in step with him. In John 16, Jesus promises that in this world we will have trouble, but that in him we can have peace and not lose heart. Sadly, in our passage, the Israelites do seem to lose heart. They've been traveling for 3 days without water when they finally see an oasis ahead, but their joy is short-lived when they discover that this water isn't drinkable. You can imagine the initial excitement and running towards it, followed by the crushing disappointment of discovering that this isn't going to be the answer to their problems. And it seems for them that this was the straw that broke the camel's back, because the Israelites began, not for the last time in the story of Exodus, to grumble against Moses and by extension against God. Despairingly, they cried, "What shall we drink?" Remember, just 3 days before, they had worshipped God for his outrageous act of rescue, but now they couldn't even summon the faith to believe that he was willing and able to give them a drink. What was going on here? We get a hint in the word which gets repeated throughout verse 23, bitterness. The verse literally says, they came to a place called Marah, which means bitterness, and could not drink the water of bitterness because it was bitter, so they named the place Bitterness. Did you get the message? The not so subtle repetition of the word bitter is designed to hyperlink back to the opening passage of Exodus, where the Israelites' life of slavery under Egyptian rule was described as bitter. So hard was their condition that when Moses came to them in Egypt and told them of God's wonderful promises for their future, it says in Exodus 6, verse 9, that they did not listen to him because of their broken spirit and harsh slavery. The legacy of their old life in captivity lingered on in the wilderness, preventing them from walking confidently forward with wholehearted faith. Every time adversity came along, it fed a narrative that had developed in their slavery in Egypt that God maybe didn't really care about them after all. Disappointment, hurt, and failure from our past can also press buttons in us when new challenges come along. When things get difficult, it might trigger familiar feelings of, oh, here we go again, or this always happens to me. We might struggle to believe that God can write a new narrative with our lives, even though he gives us plenty of evidence that that's exactly what he's doing. When we don't allow God to help us deal with and move on from past disappointments, they can easily give birth to doubt and cynicism. You may find yourself holding God at arm's length. And you can start looking on his promises from a distance as though they're not really yours anymore. And perhaps you don't want to get too involved in church. You don't want to take the risk that you could get hurt again. You feel like your heart couldn't handle another disappointment from Christians or from leaders or from the circumstances of your life given to you by God. So you play it safe. You surround yourself with comfort and distraction instead of taking any bold faith steps. You might not express it this way, but I think many Christians, certainly over a certain age, are disappointed in God for something he allowed to happen. And that's a natural response. I think every one of us has felt that or will feel that at some stage. And we see that cropping up throughout Scripture and in the Psalms. But problems arise when we leave that disappointment unchecked, because it begins to define our expectations of the future and how we see God. And that's when disappointment can morph into something more destructive, resentment and bitterness. Hebrews 12:15 warns us to be diligent in not allowing any root of bitterness to grow in our hearts. It will be destructive for you. And the verse says it will also affect those around you. God wants to protect you from that danger. And he also has so much more for you in a positive sense. He wants to help all of us walk free of these things so that we can dive headlong into his purposes for us in the here and now, unhindered. Perhaps you know that this is an issue for you. Even if, as I've been speaking, the Holy Spirit has just been just showing you something in your heart, something from your past that he would like to deal with. I believe he wants to bring healing to you this morning, and there's going to be a chance later to get prayer for that. I want to encourage you to take that step of faith and reach out to God in prayer. Because as we see in this passage, God loves to answer our prayers. In contrast to the Israelites' paralyzed despair, Moses did what we are meant to do when challenges come along in the wilderness. He cried to the Lord, and the Lord answered, because he is a God who provides. God showed Moses a log, which when thrown into the water, purified it. Now, many Bible translations use the word log or even stick in verse 25, but the actual Hebrew word here is tree. I guess the translators thought it would be too hard for the readers to imagine Moses throwing a tree into the water or something, but that is what the word is. It is tree. And we don't know whether it was a small tree that could be easily uprooted, or maybe it was cut down and dragged into the water, or maybe a piece of it was cut off and thrown in there. We don't know whether this was God providing the perfect natural solution at the perfect moment. Maybe the wood or leaves of this tree had some sort of purifying quality, or whether this was an entirely supernatural miracle. But either way, God gave his people what they needed in that moment. I love that the water wasn't just made tolerable to drink. This wasn't just a removal of the bad. It was a total transformation. Bitterness became sweet. And this is the kind of abundant provision God loves to give his people. Just look at his overflowing generosity as the passage goes on. After transforming the waters of bitterness, God then led his people to Elim, where there were 12 springs of water, enough for every tribe of God's people, and 70 palm trees, abundance without end. Do you know God wants to transform your bitterness this morning and give you something sweet in return? He has good things in store for you. This story is about so much more than God simply providing for his people's physical needs in the desert, as wonderful as that is. Because the tree that God led Moses to is a foreshadowing of a much more significant, life-bringing tree, the cross of Jesus. A number of times in the New Testament, the cross is called the tree. Like in 1 Peter 2:24, when Peter writes that Jesus bore our sins in his body on the tree. And through the cross, that ultimate tree in the wilderness, the bitter waters of sin, judgment, and death are replaced by the sweetness of forgiveness and eternal life. When we invite the cross to touch our lives, we, like the waters at Marah, are cleansed and purified. The sin that corrupts and contaminates is driven out. And through the cross, we, like the parched Israelites in the wilderness, receive water that revives and restores us. Without that water, we are all destined for death. But Jesus said, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. And whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." If you've never received that water from Jesus, if you aren't yet a Christian, this invitation is for you this morning. It is an invitation to come and drink deeply. It's an invitation to find the refreshment and restoration that you so desperately need and that you can only find in Jesus. It's an invitation to receive the cleansing power of the cross and to receive the forgiveness from God, which makes us pure. Only Jesus can bring the healing you need. You just need to come empty-handed and ask him this morning. I want to encourage you. Today could be the day that you do that. Because God is a God of healing. Sharav, maybe you could come and join. God tells his people in our passage, "I am the Lord, your healer." What a wonderful truth that is. He will never visit plagues on his people like he did the Egyptians. He is always working for our good. And that means we can trust him entirely. And it means we can boldly ask him for his healing. We can boldly ask him for physical healing if that's what you require. He is a God who cares for our physical needs and is able to heal our sicknesses and diseases. We believe that. I experienced a dramatic and life-changing physical healing as a young child, and I probably wouldn't be here today if God wasn't a God who could physically heal. So perhaps you want to come and ask Jesus to bring healing to your body this morning. Earlier on, I spoke about God's desire to heal us from the hurts and disappointments of the past, the things that hinder us, that trip us up. That's been really on my heart for today. I think there are many here who are burdened with things from the past, have lowered your expectations of God. It could just be the passing of time has just dulled you to really believing God. It could be that the road that God has taken you on has had some twists and turns that have left you discouraged. Your circumstances maybe haven't been what you hoped for, and that's left a bitter taste in your mouth. It might not be something you think about a lot anymore. You've just learned to live with it in the background, but slowly that radical faith that you once had, that faith that takes God at his word and obediently keeps in step with him, has just ebbed away little by little. Perhaps you've experienced disappointment in Christian leaders or in churches, and that can cause really deep hurt. Maybe cynicism has crept into your Christian life. You know, cynicism is a huge stronghold in our culture, and it robs us of passion and purpose. Maybe you felt like you took a big step of faith once, but you just got a little bit burned, and you don't want to take that risk again. Today, there is an important opportunity for you to bring your bitterness to God and to let him make things sweet again. Remember, he can turn things around completely. God wants to release you to serve him joyfully, wholeheartedly, and obediently. Like an athlete who undergoes surgery on an injured muscle, the treatment isn't just to make things stop hurting. It's so you can run again with God. He wants to remove these burdens so you can joyfully do what you were made to do, to dive into the purposes of God for your life, to use your gifts to serve others and to build his kingdom. We have a high calling. Let's not allow anything to hold us back from it. If you're able to stand, would you stand with me? You might want to close your eyes just to focus on God, because we're going to make some space now for you to speak with him, to be honest with him, to ask the Holy Spirit to show you anything that might be hindering you in running the race that he has called you to, and to give that over to him. In a few moments, there's going to be an opportunity for you to receive prayer from the prayer team and to ask God to come and bring his healing power. But it's important not to rush the process of bringing these things to God openly and honestly. As you speak with God just now, Sharav is going to sing a song over us. You don't need to join in. The words aren't going to be on the screen. Just let the words encourage you and have a conversation with the God who is here today, who is with you. Let's come before God now. As I was preparing today, I just had a picture of one of those Japanese vases that has been broken apart and put back together in that amazing art form where they repair the pottery with gold, with pure gold. I think there's some people here who There's just been some brokenness, there's been some disappointment, there's been things. God wants to not just like put you back together again, but actually the bringing you through those challenges out the other side into a new season, you're going to have seams of gold running through that will display the glory of God in your life. I'd love to pray for us all just now. And then I want to encourage you to go and receive some personal prayer from the prayer team who are now spread around the room, upstairs and down in the corners, upstairs and around at the back as well. I think they'll be wearing red prayer team jackets or lanyards. I just want to, before we make space for you to go and receive prayer, I just want to pray for us all right now. So let's receive from God. Holy Spirit, only you can bring true transformation to our hearts. Only you can do what you want to do with us. Only you can reveal, remove, and replace our bitterness and burdens with fresh faith and hope. Please come and do this now. Would you once again show yourself to be the God who meets our needs? Would you show yourself to be the Lord who heals us? For anyone who's been holding back from you out of fear or experiences in the past, I ask that you would come now and recommission them to joyfully dive back into your purposes, to step back in trust, in faith, to get back in step behind you, following you for our good and for your glory, Lord. Amen.